My family, and I think Dan's going to relate to this, my family likes to take vacations. And we love Yosemite. Dan, Yosemite, two thumbs up? Yeah. And this was years ago, but my son, who was in Cal State Monterey Bay, came and joined us in Yosemite. He drove over from Monterey, and he brought some of his friends with him. And these were his college buddies, and they were rock climbers. We rafted down the river, we played cards, we hiked together. We just had a blast. And along the way, I started forming relationships. And one of his friends by the name of Mojito, he and I really hit it off. And we had had discussions before this vacation. And so we had a hike that was coming up, and it was a 15-mile hike. And it's 7.5 out and 7.5 up back. I mean, it's 7.5 up to Clouds Rest. You ever been up to Clouds Rest? It sits above Half Dome. And then the 7.5 miles back. And we got a chance to share. We got a chance to talk during that time. And as I hiked, I got a chance to ask questions and get to know him. And partway up, he said to me, he said, "You know, Steve, morality is relative." I don't even know how he got on the topic, but he said, "Morality is relative, and there are no universal moral laws." And I said, "Really?" I said, "That's interesting." I said, "Do you want to have some fun? Would you like to defend that? And let's make a little mock courtroom as we walk up to Clouds Rest. I will be the prosecuting attorney, and you will be the defendant. And I would like to question you to see if you can stand by that viewpoint." He said, "That sounds like fun." I don't think he knew what he was in for. So there we began hiking together, and I was going to try to dismantle moral relativism. Because moral relativism is a block. Rabbi Zacharias says that apologetics is clearing the brush so that they can hear the gospel. And moral relativism can serve as brush, can get in the way of hearing the gospel. And so my job was to clear that brush on this 15-mile hike. So I had plenty of time, because we were the only two. Nobody else was dumb enough to be near us as we got into this discussion. So my job in these few minutes that I have is I'm going to show you how I did that, how I dismantled moral relativism. And I'll give you four quick points that you can use to dismantle it. And I'm going to then use it as a foundation upon which you can make an argument for God's existence. Now, how many are fans of Dr. William Lane Craig? Yeah, lots of you. How many have listened to quite a few of his debates, or at least one debate? Anybody listen to a debate? Yeah. In his debates, he's a master. And he has five arguments for the existence of God. I'm not going to go through them. I have them up on the PowerPoint, and I'm going to give you a handout of this, so you don't have to write these points down. But he has the cosmological argument. I won't go through that because we had that done by Josh Runyon early on. Josh did the cosmological argument. We have the teleological argument. Tonight, Alex gave us this. That's the argument from design, and Alex gave us what we call the anthropomorphic argument for God's existence, that there's such fine tuning that the only good explanation is God exists. The one I'm going to focus on is the moral argument. And I'm just going to pass by it because right now I'm just showing you Craig's five arguments. I mean, I tell you, I've heard those five arguments over and over again, and I still love listening to them. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that opening statement by listening to 30 or 40 debates. You hear the same opening statement. He also has the argument for the resurrection. And then he has this fifth one, the argument from personal experience of God. Now, I'll just make a comment on that one. What's so interesting about that one is he includes that because for some people that hear this debate, it's just going to zoom by their heads. It's just going to go right over their heads, and they're just going to get nothing out of it. And he wants to let people know in the audience that you can believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe the truth of the Bible, even if you don't get the arguments through this personal relationship, through a personal experience with God. And so he uses that, and then he also uses it as a springboard for giving his testimony later in the debate. So this one is really aimed at the audience. It's not aimed at his opponent. Some people say, "Well, that's dumb. why would you do a debate and take one of your points and aim it at your audience? Well, it's simply because Dr. Craig is an evangelist. He wants people to come to know Jesus Christ. And so for him, it's more than a debate. So he'll use that as a tool to help people come to know Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus the book, chapter 10, focused on the existence of God through the resurrection. So I'm going to use, my case is going to be the moral argument. So the first point is, what is moral relativism? Well, all morality is decided by people, either by the individual makes up their own moral rules or society makes up their rules. It's called subjective morality. Now, the interesting thing, I underline subject. That helps you keep track of how these two work. So, subject means the subject decides the morality. That's subjective morality. Now, what are a few points? Well, moral truths are mere preferences. It's like ice cream. I like chocolate, you like vanilla. Someone likes hating Jews, someone likes loving Jews. You know, that you make up your own morality, or society makes up the morality. There are no universal principles. Nothing can be universally wrong. When I say universally wrong, for people at all time, in all places, in all cultures, okay, that doesn't exist in moral relativism. And then everyone's morality is equal. There's no superior morality. So that's basically what Mahindo believed. What is objective morality? What's a standard that has authority above the human race? It rules it's a rule for everyone, everywhere, for all time. And it never changes. It doesn't matter whether people believe it or not. 100% of people can say it's not true, and it still could be objective, it still could be true. You could believe in this room, 100% of you could believe that the earth is flat. Does that make the earth flat? The answer is no. So we all could be wrong, and objective morality or objective truth is still there. We don't invent morality, we discover it. It's already in the fabric of the world. It comes from the nature of God. As Christians, that's what we would believe. It doesn't disappear if individuals or cultures reject it. And many times it is self-evident, like mathematics is self-evident. If I was to say this, it is wrong to torture babies for the sheer fun of it, do you need me to prove that? No. I mean, that's a self-evident truth. Just like 2 + 2 = 4, it is always wrong to torture babies for fun. I once was at a teacher training, and I realized that the instructor was a moral relativist, and I knew if I brought this up in front of all these teachers, they would be lost as soon as I did this, but I decided to do it anyway. I'm not sure it was the smartest thing in the world, but I asked the instructor, put my hand up, I said, do you believe there's objective truth, that there's universal truth? She paused and said, no. And I said, can I give you an example of one? She said, go ahead. Now, remember, these are all teachers, they're all lost. They don't have no clue what I'm doing. And I said, what I said to you, torturing babies for the sheer fun of it is wrong. Teacher over here in the corner says, well, maybe there was a culture that thought it was right.
Does that mean that it's necessarily okay?
That's right. Now, I didn't take it any further because I knew in this situation, the person, as Greg Kokel says, the person with the mic always wins. I let it go. I didn't know whether to pursue it because I knew nobody else in the room knew what I was talking about. In fact, when I got in discussions later, they were all puzzled what in the world I was talking about. But you're right. I could have gone on and said that, what would you say about that? If a culture actually believed that, what would you say about that culture? They're wrong, they're corrupted, they're whacked. So morality is like mathematics. Much of objective morality is that way. That's self-evident. And if objective morality exists, that's a good argument for the existence of God. And so what we have is an either-or situation. If moral relativism is false, then the only actual truth is objective morality exists. And therefore, there has to be a way for objective morality to exist. And the argument is that objective morality is above the human race, which makes the word we use is transcends, is transcendent above the human race. If it's transcendent, then it needs a transcendent lawgiver. And we would argue as Christians that transcendent lawgiver is God. So that's how I'm going to make this argument. So my main purpose of coming here is really to dismantle moral relativism, give you four ways to do this, four things that you can hold on to that you can use at any time. I've used them multiple times in multiple conversations. I don't find truth under attack. Personally, when I talk to people, I very seldom find people who will attack truth. But moral truth, I find that all the time. And so these are great tools to use. And so this is what I used with Mojito after he told me he was a moral relativist. My first question I said, Mojito, then you cannot say Hitler was wrong for murdering 6 million Jews. Now, this is my favorite one. I can't tell you how many times when I run into a moral relativist, I go right to this. Well, I could tell right away, he kind of shrugged his shoulders and he kind of got quiet. And I said to him, I said, I know you didn't like what Hitler did. I know that it was just a horrible thing and you would never agree with Hitler. But can you say that Hitler was wrong? Wrong for everybody, wrong for all time, all cultures, everyone. And he paused. And he said, well, again, I didn't like it. I said, no, Mojito, I know you didn't like it. Can you say it's wrong? And he couldn't. Why couldn't he say it was wrong? Because he's relative, and if he says it's wrong...
He's making an absolute objective claim. Instead of, well, Hitler thought it was okay.
That's right. He's making an objective claim. He's abandoning his relativism if he says it was wrong. And he knows it. And so he's got to get quiet. Hitler, I don't know if you know much about this, but Hitler defined the Jews as non-persons. That's how he justified putting them to death, that if they weren't persons, we can kill them. Do you know in the South during the Civil War time, they declared blacks as non-persons? Therefore, they could be slaves. Today, in the abortion debate, what are they calling unborn babies?
Fetuses.
Non-persons. And if a baby is a non-person, we can take that life. Who knows? Maybe they're going to make white people non-persons. And they're going to come after me. They're going to come after you. I don't see too much color in this room. But a moral relativist cannot condemn what happens there. I've used this on my sister who's a relativist, my brother-in-law. They all stumble on this. So keep this in your back pocket. Come, if you find a moral relativist, ask them to condemn what Hitler did, because they can't. They can't say it's wrong. Second, if you lived in Germany and opposed Hitler, you were immoral. You see, if you're part of the society, and if society says what's moral or not, and you go up against it, you're going up against the moral rules, therefore you're immoral. Martin Luther King was immoral for fighting against, for civil rights, his battle over the rights of the African American people. You could say Jesus Christ. I actually said to one guy, I said that Jesus Christ was immoral because he opposed the religious leaders of that time. He paused and looked at me and said, you know you're right. Can you believe he would hold on to his position to say that Jesus Christ is immoral? Corrie ten Boom, who saved the Jews. Okay? She saved lives. But because she didn't kill Jews or approve of killing Jews, She was immoral. In fact, any society that practices genocide, if you oppose them, you're immoral. And moral relativism leads to this might makes right mentality, or a power ethics. Whoever's in power gets to set the rules. And if you go against the ruling power, you are immoral. Well, I could tell Mojito wasn't comfortable with that. He really got uncomfortable, but he still wouldn't give up his relativism. He was holding on to his position, because this is what people do. There's reasons why they hold so tightly to viewpoints. Well, third, I asked him, who is the positive moral hero of relativism? He looked at me and said, I've never heard anybody ask me that question. He said, that's an interesting one, and I don't have an answer. I said, well, let me help you. I said, the moral hero of helping the poor is Mother Teresa. Is that right? He said, oh, yeah. I said, the moral hero of passive resistance is Gandhi. Okay. I said, the moral hero of living a sinless life, and maybe you could say even Christianity, is Jesus Christ. I said, then who is the moral hero of moral relativism? He went like this. I said, a sociopath. That's the truth. His jaw kind of dropped open as he looked at me, and I said, think about it, Mojito. A sociopath does anything he or she wants to do. A moral relativist does anything that he or she wants to do. Can you believe in a system, a belief system, that makes a sociopath your moral hero? He kind of looked at me and said, I'm going to have to think about that one. I don't know if you're a fan of The Dark Knight, but the Joker. I think the Joker is the moral relativist hero. In fact, I wrote a website and I wrote a post on comparing that. I got quite a few people hit that because they thought that was clever, that the Joker is the moral hero of relativism. Because he's not motivated by anything but pleasure. That's why they sometimes call it the pleasure ethics. The pleasure of killing people, the pleasure of maiming people, making people suffer, that's what the Joker does. And so it made a great posting, and I had other comic book people, they came up with other comic book heroes to try to make their case that they had a better hero for moral relativism. Well, one more, the fourth one, is that moral relativism can't be lived. Dr. J.P. Moreland, philosophy professor at Talbot, tells a story of going to a dorm room where he tried to convince a student that there is objective morality, and the student wouldn't buy it. He was a relativist. And so finally, Dr. Moreland gave up, started walking out the door, grabbed the student's stereo, and then just kept walking. Student walked around the corner and said, you can't take my stereo. And Dr. Moreland turned and said, well, that's your morality. That's not mine. And in my morality, I can take your stereo, so see you later. Yes. Took a few more steps, turned around, and gave him back his stereo and made his point. On another occasion, Dr. Moreland was talking to a professor friend of his who was an environmentalist and a relativist. And so Dr. Moreland said to him, you know, when I was in college, I used to go to these pristine lakes and take a vat of acid, and we would just pour the acid into these lakes, and then we would bet on how many fish would float to the surface. Of course, the environmentalist went berserk. You can't do that! What are you doing? You can't do that sort of thing! And Dr. Moreland said, wait a second. That's your morality, that's not my morality, and I don't have to follow your moral rules. Well, of course, the story was fictitious. He just made it up to make a point. And I've done that before, too, when I've walked and grabbed something of a person's and walked away, and it certainly does make the point that they can't live it. A thing I have found with relativists is this: when moral decisions benefit the person and it's what they want to do, they're relativists. However, when it causes them harm, they're absolutists. Nobody can live as a relativist. And you just take something of theirs, and you will find out that they're an absolutist when you take anything of theirs. Well, these arguments were powerful to, my thing didn't come out too well, but these arguments were powerful to Mojito, and I could tell he was taking them in. And I only used these four. It took a few hours of discussion back and forth to do this, but at the end, he looked at me and he said, "You know, Steve, I'm not a relativist anymore. I believe, like you do, that morality is objective." Now, you would think that I would be the evangelist and move him to the next step. Well, I didn't. Why? Because we were both exhausted. Mentally and physically exhausted. And there's a lesson here, because we had future conversations. Okay, we had future conversations, and I left the door open. I could tell I couldn't give him any more. This was enough. Just go to a certain point, walk away, and as Alex said, it's in God's hands. Let the Holy Spirit work with that, and then the next time you talk to them, they'll be more open to hearing how, if you believe morality is objective, where did that come from? And then get into a discussion how morality leads to the existence of God. So, here are the four. First off, was Hitler wrong for murdering 6 million Jews? Okay, that's your number one. Number two, if you didn't agree and if you didn't follow Hitler's laws and went against it, you're immoral. See if they agree with that. Third, ask them who is the moral hero of moral relativism. And then fourth, find a way to show them that they can't live as relativists. Either talk them through it or pick something up of theirs and walk out. As I said with Mojito, I had a few more conversations with him. He never, as far as I know, accepted Christ, and a few years ago he was killed in a motorcycle accident, which just broke our heart because he was a great guy and a roommate of my son. Which is why we need to be sharing what we believe. And who knows? You know, I don't know, you know, how God worked in his heart. I hadn't seen him for like 2 years, and I'm just hoping and praying that he came to know Christ before he passed away. Well, it's late, and I'd like to close, and let me pray for this evening. Oh God, you are a great and awesome and merciful and graceful God, a God who has reached your hand out to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that it is not what we do, but what he has done on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we're just so thankful for that grace. We don't deserve it, but you give it to us through your mercy and through your grace. And all we have to do is receive that free gift. And so I just pray for anybody here that heard the message from Alex and heard the truth of the gospel, that they would respond in the privacy of their own hearts to God and accept what Jesus did on the cross. And just help us this week to share this truth in Jesus, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.